Welcome to worship on this last Sunday of 2018 here at St Andrew's on the Terrace. Our opening words are just inside the front cover of the Order of Service. Once grown, the baby enters manhood. He has questions rising within him. Questions of the sacred and the everyday. Questions of meaning and reason. We have questions too. Are they about what really matters? It's lovely to have you here today, and I see some visitors amongst us, so double welcome to you. Earlier in the morning, I was looking around and thinking, well, the people on the rosters have turned up. It looked like a little country church where everyone who had a job had turned up, and that was the congregation. So it's lovely to have more people than those on the rosters. It's a quiet time of year, isn't it? And recovering, no doubt, from whatever happened for you in the past week. I hope it was good. So after church, there's morning tea and coffee and juice and water, and you're very welcome to stay and carry on the conversation with us. We enjoy that, so do come afterwards for that, won't you? Kia ora tato. Let us pray. The wrapping paper's been taken off the parcels and the ribbons put away, and the leftovers consumed. And here we are back in this space, a quiet reflective space and a quiet reflective time of the year. And so we ask for open hearts and minds. We ask for ears that are ready to hear. We ask for hearts that are still and calm. As we put aside what cares and concerns we might have for this time, let them rest while we open ourselves to the possibilities of these next few minutes. So may it be. Amen. And we say together the Jesus Prayer or the Lord's Prayer, which is on the card in your order of service. Eternal Spirit, Life Giver, Pain Bearer, Love Maker, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God, in whom is heaven. The hallowing of your name echo through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trials too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Do we have any little people hiding at the back there, Kath? This is a little person who might like to light a candle. Every Sunday we light a rainbow candle, which shows that everyone's included, including children. And the children enjoy lighting it, but maybe this one's too shy. We're providing far too many interesting things up the back, that's the problem. Do you want to come and light the candle? Hi, I'm Susan. This is the candle. It's getting pretty tiny. You've got a Cars t-shirt. Isn't that gorgeous? Right, what's your name? James. Hi, James. Now we light that from there, and then we'd like use that to light that one. Okay, excellent. Now you've got to blow that one out without blowing the others out. Big puff. That's a really difficult one today. Will we do it together? There you go. Look at that. Now, would you like to hear a story about Mr. Huff? I've got a book down there. Come and join me. Might be a story that the adults might recognise this too. Have a seat. Have a seat. Have you seen this book before? No? It's called Mr. Huff. Okay. And I think it was written for a day like today. When Bill woke up, he looked out his window, cloudy with a chance of rain. So not a very promising day. He couldn't find his favourite socks. Oh no! Look, the cat's got his socks. He spilt the milk and his cereal was soggy. Stupid boy, he's saying to himself. He had a bad feeling about the day. Look, he's put his head in the bag and he says, I'm not going. He didn't want to be rained on. He didn't want to be late. Children were shouting, a dog was barking, and Bill frowned. See the big cloud above his head? He's not feeling very happy. His footsteps echoed. Everyone was already in class. Bill wished he could sit somewhere else. It looked as if someone wanted his chair, or was he imagining things? So there's this big cloudy Mr. Huff is shadowing him. Sigh. Was it possible to hear a sigh in your imagination? Here he is out in the playground. That Mr. Huff's still there. Bill didn't want to talk about the thing that was following him. For some reason, it made him feel sad. When he did try, no words came out. Have you had days like this? Where you just feel grumpy, you don't feel very happy, feel a bit sad. He waited for it to go away. And he's saying to it, or taking all the room in the bath, see. But it didn't. It's lying under his bed. If he could just make it disappear, he would feel much better. It made Bill tired, trying so hard to ignore something. Are you still there? Seriously? He tried to be brave. Bill really, he felt scared. Bill wondered if it would be like this forever.
Huff, huff, huff. Go away, he's saying to Mr. Huff. I hate you, Mr. Huff. I wish you were never here. So he's getting a bit really mad now. Bill saw his reflection in Mr. Huff's tears. So Mr. Huff is sad too. For a moment, everything was still. So Bill's sad and Mr. Huff's sad, and they're both feeling sad together. And isn't that funny? It's a good moment when that happens. Bill took Mr. Huff by the hand. Let's go home, he said. Together they walked through the puddles, and in the afternoon light, the pavement glistened. Children were laughing. A dog was barking, and Bill smiled. The next day, when Bill woke up, he looked out his window. The day was cloudy, with a chance of sunshine. Isn't that interesting? Something that's making you grumpy and sad, just the sad kind of feeling. If you make friends with it, it can change things. Instead of getting all angry and trying to get away from it. Isn't that interesting? Some of the adults might find that idea interesting too. Do you have good days? When you're happy? Do you have days when you're sad? Sometimes, yeah. We all have sad days and we all have grumpy days and we all have some happy days and we have some days when we're just ordinary, don't we? That's what life is like. And today you've come to our place. We hope you have a happy time up the back playing with all that stuff. You might even find some cars in amongst those toys. You might like to take that book with you and have a look at it while we get on with what we're going to do, which is passing the peace. So what we do first, James, is that we all stand up and we bless you, and then we're going to talk to each other. We hold hands in a circle, that's right, and we say, James, we hope that you will have a good time up the back of the church this morning. It's good that you're here. And we all say, we bless you. Amen. Okay. And we're going to pass the peace and say hello to each other.
Today's reading from Luke 2, starting at verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to God. As it is written in the law, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to God and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign God, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Continuing in Luke 2 from verse 41, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they travelled on for a day. Then they began looking for him amongst their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and with people. The contemporary reading, Fresh Breeze, is by Susan Jones. "You had been a priest in the temple for God knows how many years. You enjoyed the cut and thrust of theological debate, though sometimes you caught yourself wondering if that was all there was to it. Was there not maybe some freshness deep down which you were all missing?" When he arrived, this young boy, all of a dozen years old, asking his questions arrowing straight to the heart, finding and releasing that freshness. What did he bring it with him? An energizing breeze blowing down through the world, through him, into you? Either way, it was glorious. For the word in Scripture, for the word among us, and for the word within us, we give thanks.
Let us pray. As we think about the baby brought to the temple and the boy fascinated in the temple, may we see what that means for us today. So may it be. Amen. You know how when an adult read to you just before bed and at the end of a fairy tale they said, and they all lived happily ever after, and you heaved a sigh of pleasure and snuggled down to sleep? Well, what did that mean, happily ever after? I've often wondered at what happened behind stories, or before they started, or after they finish. After the beginning, then what? We've just spent 4 weeks anticipating the birth of the boy Jesus. We've sung about sheep and cows and donkeys, about angels and wise men and shepherds. We've revisited Bethlehem. We tell the ancient story again each year with a slightly different twist. But after this angel-studded event, what happened next? And our first reading tells us almost exactly. The two new parents have only had just over a week with the new baby. And although the original carol, Away in the Manger, has Jesus not crying at all, we can be sure that after 8 days they were sleep-deprived, as all new parents are. According to Jewish custom, they make sure their little scrap of humanity is circumcised, as had been the Jewish way since before Jacob's time, centuries earlier. That must have been a trial for his mother, at least. Then comes the trip to the temple. This was not just down the road. If they went to Jerusalem straight from Bethlehem, the trip was 27 minutes by car, but almost 2 hours by foot. If they had already turned to Nazareth, it would have been a day's journey on foot, according to Google Maps, but probably the way was a little rougher then. And when was this time for purification? The rules for it are laid down in the 12th chapter of Leviticus. After the first 8 days, another 33 days were to pass until the woman could go to the temple, when the couple were to offer their sacrifices. That Mary and Joseph offered birds, not a lamb, for their two offerings, indicates their relative poverty. These ancient rituals may seem barbaric to us now, but the significance of blood was key in both actions, the sacrifice and the need for purification. It's infuriating now to me in these days of more gender equality that the woman had to wait twice as long to be purified when she had birthed a girl child than when she had birthed a boy child, 66 days for a girl. Also, it's disappointing that menstrual blood and bloodshed in childbirth was considered unclean. But that was in times past, and we do strive to do better now. Sometimes we do. And sometimes we don't. Old superstitions and fears such as these attitudes unfortunately underlie some of the discrimination against women even now. The discrimination that the Me Too movement is protesting now with energy and vigour. It's a good example of something being written in the holy book of Christianity to which we would no longer hold, in fact consider quite wrong. Māori reverence for the placenta teaches us something much more life-giving and respectful. But like it now or not, in our time, this was what happened after the beginning of the Jesus story. Joseph and Mary's careful observance of what they had been taught was the law. These two parents were starting out getting things right for their firstborn, just as a Kiwi couple might when their first child arrives and they're a family for the first time. And as they do so, they encounter two special people in the temple there in Jerusalem, two wise old prophets, Simeon and Anna, two people who immersed themselves in the sacredness of prayer and who were familiar enough with the numinous and the mystical workings of holiness to recognise something special in this couple and their child. These two older people, one of them we're told is 84 years old, some of us could beat that, couldn't we, are signposts in this story. They point to this child, still only just over a month old, telling us to watch and look and listen. They warn us there is sacred potential here. Watch this space, they say. They're signposts too for Jesus' parents, characters in Jesus' story who point to greatness ahead and also to great sorrow to come. They're a flash forward as opposed to a flashback. The storyteller has given us thereby a glimpse into this child's future, the purpose of that future and the pain that it will bring. That Simeon and Anna are old tells us symbolically that their words are to be taken as wise and far-seeing. And somehow for me, the presence of Anna makes up a little for the rituals around purification for women at the time. Not only a male is speaking prophetically here in the temple that day, but also a woman is there, standing in the line of female prophets of Israel. Jesus is being blessed by both masculine and feminine energy. So after the beginning, this family first pays attention to the sacred dimensions of their great life event. And then after this beginning, what next? They go home. They trudge that day's journey to Nazareth. No flight into Egypt in Luke's account of the beginning of Jesus' life. It's Matthew who gives us the wise men and the Herod dialogue and all that tension and intrigue. Matthew is making another point with his story. No, Luke has Mary and Joseph simply going home to raise their boy in the relative obscurity of Nazareth, the town of which later people will say, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And I know how Mary and Joseph must have felt. People quite often say, "Could anything good come out of Gore?" I think in the North Island it's Palmerston North, isn't it, that gets the stick? Yeah. So after the spectacular and promising birth, validated by this prophetic blessing, we have 12 years of ordinary life about which we are told few details. Jesus became a big brother to younger siblings. He would have skipped stones on the lake with his mates, gone out in fishing boats, cleaned up wood shavings in his father's workshop, picked wildflowers for his mother, observed what a shepherd did when he found a lost sheep, watched bread rise, seen men sowing seed on stony earth, and learned to live under Roman occupation. Maybe he was even ordered by a Roman soldier to carry his pack for a mile and offered to take it for two. He would have gone to Hebrew school in the synagogue with the local rabbi and learned the scriptures. All this activity turned him into a boy whom people liked, we are told. How much more ordinary than that could you get? Small town life, parents, brothers, sisters, friends, teachers, and those older people in the village who no doubt felt just as entitled to correct you when you did wrong as your parents did. Hasn't it been said that it takes a village to raise a child? And so from this ordinary little town and their ordinary little lives, the family makes the annual day-long trip back to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. This ancient festival had been celebrated every year for centuries already by this time. It commemorated the leaving of Egypt, the liberation from bondage of the people whom Moses and Aaron and Miriam led out of slavery. And Jesus, who would have gone with them every year, now goes as an almost man. In later years, the ritual of Bar Mitzvah was developed to mark the passage of a Jewish boy into manhood. If it had been in place when Jesus was a boy, that's what he would have done that year at the temple. Not yet what we would call a teenager, and not yet what they would have called a man. Jesus is obviously fascinated by the whole experience. I wonder whether he had been fascinated every year, or whether this year was different. Did it all come together this year and make sense as it had never done before? However it happened, Jesus, we are told, gets totally absorbed in the discussion between the teachers in the temple and forgets to leave with his family. The Jewish method of theological discussion was argumentative, questions asked and answers flying backwards and forwards. So for Jesus to ask questions fits that method. It's just that he must have been at least two or more decades younger than those with whom he was debating. How did the gospel writer put it? Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. So Jesus wasn't just posing questions, he was also giving answers, presumably to questioning in turn by the teachers. It's as if he's found a lovely deep pool of spirituality, has dived into it and is splashing and playing and diving deep into it and returning to the surface to get air and diving deep back down again. He's lost all sense of any outside world and any mundane things such as family, the trip home, or a son's duty to human parents. So he's amazed when Mary's tone is sharp. The parents among you might have been struck by the after 3 days they found him in the temple. Can you imagine those 3 days? But this is all so natural to Jesus, he can't understand why she would not see that he must be about this kind of business, that another parent has a claim on him besides her and Joseph. While you can't claim that Jesus did live happily ever after in the conventional fairy tale sense, this glimpse into his life shows us what it is to be truly human. Mostly, it's mundane. A lot of daily routine, learning, chores, obeying the rules of the family in which you're placed, observing the customs, completing the rituals. But as you do so, there can be moments when the numinous breaks through into that ordinary life like a shaft of light into a dusty room, when it all comes together and makes sense. Perhaps just for a short while, but it's enough to give you a sense of what it's all about, that there is a meaning which is the mainspring of the universe, though if anyone asked you to describe it, you might be hard-pressed. And you discover that it's all right to ask questions, even if you don't have the answers, and perhaps no one else in the room has adequate answers either. In those moments, you realise that all those ordinary days, those weeks and months and years when you just lived, they have prepared you to be able to sense the sacred about you, to see that sower in the field with new eyes, to ponder the shepherd's joy at finding that lost sheep, and to rethink old mores like blaming only the woman for adultery or shunning a prodigal when they returned home. And on a day when everything seems incredibly stuffy and stale and stagnant, you, alerted by something you do not know what, can sense a fresh breeze blowing down the world as you make the connections you didn't know you were searching for. That's what can happen after a beginning. It takes patience and care. It takes turning up. It takes devotion. It takes intentionality, determination, and that old-fashioned word, humility, willingness to learn and to be taught. It takes persisting with those rituals and sacred routines, the special ones after a birth and the annual ones like Passover, and no doubt weekly ones like Friday night Shabbat for Jesus' family. And maybe you have your own weekly routines. Because having those spiritual practices set the scene for those moments of enlightenment and clarity. Joining in places like this with the faith community helps the underlying meaning of it all to become clear. So celebrate this year that ordinary life of yours. Its little happinesses are teaching you about yourself, as are the painful times and the deep sorrows. The frustrations are honing your soul, and the irritations turning you into a pearl of great price. And persist with those patterns that touch your soul. As you turn up to them in your life again and again and again, it will be surprising what can happen after you begin. A space of quiet. So may it be. We're going to sing the hymn just a little later. If you'd like to turn the page in your order of service and find the affirmation, we'll say that together, remaining seated. And as always here, just say the words that you feel you can say. We believe in the search for the sacred, whether we might find it in the temple, through elderly prophet, a young boy's questions, or within our own hearts. We believe in reaching deep down within us for that which refreshes our spirit, renews our hope, and comes on earth. We believe that without this deep sense of centeredness, we cannot be truly present to this world and show the compassion it needs right now. So we will continue to search for how the sacred is being shown to us and to all in this our time. Our offerings for the work here and beyond and the food bank will be received. The offering prayer is responsive. These gifts we bring out of duty and obligation, but also with love, and with the prayer that both food and money will achieve their purposes and extension of compassion in the world. So may it be. Amen. We're going to go back now to the hymn. This is one of these hymns that, because it's New Year, you can only really sing it this Sunday or next Sunday, and so you won't know it. And it's a new tune. It's not to While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks or anything like that. So David is going to play the tune through for us, and the music is there. So those of you with music reading ability, do your best for us, won't you? Thanks, David.
Well, I think I got the first two lines down. But those second two lines are a challenge, aren't they? And I have a friend who's a musician, and she hates it when the end of a tune doesn't resolve into something. You're left hanging on that G note there, aren't you? Thinking something more should happen here. Thank you, David. A new experience for all of us. So, life in the community of St Andrews, well, it's a bit calm at the moment because regular groups aren't happening, but a couple of things. It occurred to me that the DCM food that we've been donating isn't getting to DCM at the moment because our centre is locked. They usually come and pick it up on a Monday. So if there's anyone here who would be around town and could take the food with them in their car and drop it off at DCM, I'm unclear as to what their holiday hours are. You'd have to do a bit of detective work. So if anyone can do that job, that would be great. Also, if there's anyone who lives fairly near here who might be able to check the centre just in the next week until the office opens again on the 8th, that would be quite helpful at the moment too. Otherwise, what's happening is there in a reasonably short list at the moment. Are there any other notices from anyone else?
DCM telephone numbers 3847699. I can tell people over coffee, that sort of thing, again. But I came up really to say I'm from Hawke's Bay, and I've been here over the last 10 days, and really a celebration for the greenness of it. I live just outside on the edge of Hastings, and the hills around Havelock North and to the west, and normally the colour of our floor this time of year, they are green at this time of the year. First time in my lifetime that I can recall them being green. So the summer period so far has been wonderful and wet, and certainly that community appreciates the fact that they've got green hills and not middle of a drought.
Hello, I'm Norman Wilkins, and I'm referring to the sort of that last page of notices that says wider church and community notice, and it says moving chairs. Now, it says after church today. What it really means is that's after church next Sunday. And so that's for next Sunday. So next Sunday, as you read what it says there, but what I will need will be people to help me and to move the chairs all down to the back of the church next Sunday. As you can see, there's a lot of chairs, and I'm not going to do it all by myself, please. Okay, so and that's for resurfacing of the floor.
Thank you, Norman, for picking that up. And also, they need to, of course, go back for Sunday the 13th, which will be a different matter. So there could be some help needed later, you know, just before Sunday the 13th. So keep your ears open for that kind of thing. Also, after church today, we're going to take the Christmas tree down. So if you enjoy taking Christmas trees down, your help with that would be appreciated. And I'd like to welcome David Dobson, who is our organist today, next week, and the week after that. David normally plays at Sacred Heart Cathedral. And thank you, David, for coming and being here over our holiday break. Thank you. Will you pray?
Let us pray. We approach our prayers of the people by acknowledging or questioning our own understanding of the world, our at times limited perspective, limited experience, or limited knowledge. Let this not restrict our desire for better understanding, nor our effort and hope for better outcomes for all people of the world. In the aftermath of another Christmas celebrated globally, we are aware of the highs and lows that Christmas can be for people. May the significance of its meaning be an influence in a world where there continues to be displacement of war, sectarian violence, and natural events. Just reading from headlines, it's 0 degrees centigrade midwinter in a flooded Syrian refugee camp. There was a destructive volcanic-induced tsunami in Indonesia, and volcanic earthquakes in Italy. May people of leadership and vision inspire wise decisions during and after rescue work that improves understanding of the human pressures interacting with nature. Let us keep engaged with our creativity to work out viable ways to reduce human pressure on the earth. We also bask in appreciation of our fellow citizens serving in New Zealand services, from on the water, in the air, on the roads and in the bush, on standby or called out during the summer break. May there be more world leaders who are as strong as our parliamentarians and who allow open criticism and debate and are publicly accountable. There are many world leaders who do not allow this, and they should be labelled weak. They should strive to emulate democratic ideals. Concluding with our circle of prayer, we think today of the people of Laos and the Buddhist people in Laos and throughout the world. In New Zealand, we remember those in Parliament, and today we name Penny Harare, Tamaki Makaurau electorate, and Harata Hapango, Whanganui electorate. Here in the Central Presbytery, we pray for the leaders and people of Foxton Shannon Cooperating Church. And we conclude with our prayer for St Andrews, which you should make as a prayer for your home. Renew your people, God,
and renew our life in this place.
Give us a new spirit of unity with all who follow Christ, and a new spirit of love towards all people. Bless the city in which we live, that it may be a place where honest dealing, good government, the desire for beauty and the care for others flourish. Bless this church, that what we know of your will may become what we do, and what we believe, the strong impulse of our worship and work. Amen.
Go out into the end of this year and the beginning of next, making a promise to yourself within your heart that you will intentionally seek the sacred in 2019. And know that throughout that year, love surrounds you every moment of every day.